You know, it's interesting. On Monday, Dr. Bernard Nathanson, he was the first president of the National Rights Abortion League. He is the one who set up the first freestanding clinic, you see, in America. He was buried. He was buried in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Archbishop Timothy Dolan was the main concelebrant, and I was one of the main concelebrants saying the Mass. But you have to understand, Dr. Nathanson and I were at loggerheads in the 70s. You heard about Operation Rescue, where they blocked the doors of the clinics in 88 and so forth. Well, 10 years before Randy Terry had this wonderful idea, at Dr. Nathanson's place in the 70s, we did likewise. Right? He was at loggerheads. In 1989, outside of Planned Parenthood in New York City in January, in Operation Rescue, Dr. Bernard Nathanson and I were arrested together. And he said it was the first time he began to believe in God. And it was interesting. He wrote a book about the hand of God, the story of his life. And it was was translated into German. And it was being released at the University of Vienna in Austria. Vienna, Austria. And I was on this tour with Dr. Nathanson, Father Paul Marx, and myself on around Europe. But I had the job of introducing Dr. Nathanson. And all the university students were there. And I was about to introduce him, and Dr. Nathanson came over and he gave me this sheet of all the degrees he had. I looked at the sheet and I said to the students, "This has all the letters after the man's name. I am going to give this sheet back to Dr. Nathanson." I said, "These letters are given to us by men. It doesn't necessarily get us into heaven. So the only letters you need when you die is an ST in front of your name. It's the only one that counts. All the rest don't count, you see?" I said, "I have to tell you this. Dr. Nathanson and I thought he was an enemy of God. He was my enemy. I made a mistake. He was my enemy. Enemy of the children. He was never an enemy of God." God is like the hound of heaven. He wanted to get Nathanson, and he got him. And he is a friend of God. He was baptized by Cardinal O'Connor on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th, 1996, in St. Patrick's Cathedral. And on Monday, this past Monday, in St. Patrick's Cathedral, Archbishop Timothy Dolan is where he had his final Mass and went to his eternal rest. You see? Gotcha. And so I said to the young people, I said, "I'd like to introduce to you Dr. Nathanson, who was never an enemy of God and is now a friend of God. And he also now is a friend of myself." And he began to speak. This is so incredibly important to understand then, that in order for us to go outside the abortion clinics, you go not to save babies. Yes, you want to save babies. Absolutely. You go there to save souls. And you go there with love. You go there to make present Jesus Christ. Right? And when you go there to make present Jesus Christ, everything begins to change. First of all, what begins to change is you. You yourself. It was interesting today, we were praying all the time. It wasn't towards the very end that someone rode by and they cursed us from the car. I said, "Oh, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God." I was panicking that maybe we weren't Christians. If you haven't been cursed, you're probably not a Christian. You have the illusion you are, but you're not. I'm sure you aren't, you see. I mean, you have to be a sign of contradiction. Isn't that the sign? You see? And if you're not standing up against this culture of death, and you're never rejected and cursed, well, you're just going along, going downstream with the rest. See, you have to be alive to swim against the current. You're just dead wood going downstream, ready to go off the cliff. You see? So they cursed us. I said, "That is wonderful. That is wonderful." See? Because that means you are a Christian today. See? And they, because that's what they do to Jesus. So every day, we get that. I was outside the abortion the other day, and this man went inside, and he called me an effing idiot. See? Well, you know, most priests start the day off with, "Good morning, Father." Nice. I don't start the day that way. You see, I don't start that day that way. See? That would shock me. See? I have people say, "Go to hell, Father." See? I say, "Have a nice day yourself." He said, "Have a nice day yourself." But I can't respond in light. I have to bring the merciful love of God. What did Jesus do at Calvary? He teaches us. He teaches us. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing." Now, if I responded in like, nothing happens. In fact, it's negative. But I didn't. And it was the last straw that the girl needed to get the courage to come back out and keep the child, which she did in 10 minutes. In 10 minutes. But if I had gone back at him, it would not have happened. So what we need is to bring Jesus Christ. We need to bring Jesus Christ to this culture of death. And when we do so, of course, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change. And most especially, you do. Sometimes we have a picture of Jesus dying abandoned and alone. And the artist gives us that picture. But it's not true. It's not true, you know. Jesus, he began to pray the psalm, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But read the psalm. It ends up in hope. It's a beautiful psalm. He always prayed the psalms. Right? And when he was hanging upon the cross, when Jesus looked down from the cross in his final hours, what did he see? He was surrounded by prayer, compassion, love. He saw his mother standing there praying with him. He saw John, his favorite apostle. He saw Mary Magdalene, who loved him so deeply. And he loved her so deeply that he revealed to her first that he had risen from the dead. See, one of the things is to keep this in mind. When God forgives, see, we humans are very merciful. We forgive. Okay? But our mercy is a little bit different than God's. Because we forgive, but we never forget. Oh, you had an abortion. Oh, yes. Oh, that's all right. It's okay. You pin that person forever. That's the one who had an abortion. And we tend to transfer that to God. See? I say, wait a second. You don't understand God. God's an eternal now. There's no past with God. There's no future with God. God is now. And you are what you are now in the eyes of God, no more, no less. And he said, I have come to make all things new. And so the woman's had an abortion. When she becomes a friend of God, he doesn't see the abortion. He sees his beloved daughter. He sees totally new. If this thing is over, and it will be over someday, there's not two sets of citizens, those who are for life and those who are not. There's no second-rate saints in the kingdom of God. Everybody's made new and fresh and holy. And we have to understand that. That's one of the reasons why I don't ask people to give witness for what they did. Because I don't want to keep repeating it. It's poor theology in a way. If you're so public, yeah, fine, go ahead. But I'll never ask you to do it. It's not necessary. To work with them, to heal them and stuff. Yes, that's fine. But I'd never ask an 18-year-old girl to start giving witness in that manner. Because that's not how God sees her. He made her new. Mary Magdalene was beloved by Jesus. He said, go out and tell the world. Could I prove to you any more than that? You're the first one. You're the first one. And so it's very important for us to understand that. That God, when he forgives, he forgets. Because there is no past with God. There is no future. You are what you are now in the eyes of God. No more, no less. And we should treat people accordingly. We should treat people accordingly. This woman is new and fresh and precious to God. See? So when Jesus looked down, he saw he was surrounded by prayer. He was surrounded by love and compassion. And of course, you know, Mary being a Jewish mother, she had to speak to her son. She did, absolutely. It's impossible. Hey, son, I got to tell you something. She's standing at the foot of the cross. And if anyone knew what was going on down, Mary did. John tells us she wasn't on the ground crying, screaming. She was standing there in prayer. And she knew her son was a priest. And she knew her son had united humanity and divinity in his person. This person with two natures, divinity, divine and human. She knew this was his finest hour. This was the hour the Father brought him to. He was making reparation for the sins of the world. The greatest evil that happened on the face of the earth was the day we killed our God. And the greatest good that took place on the face of the earth was the day that God was killed because he redeemed the world. If this culture of death is real, it absolutely is real. Take my word for it. I'm on the five continents of the world. It's all over the world. God would not be permitting it if he wasn't bringing a greater good from it. And he is. I see Christians all over the world being Christians. I see people finally understand you are Christ. Christ works through you. You must bring Jesus and this culture, to this culture of death, the mercy of God, the truth of God, the love of God. See? And so it is that Jesus was surrounded by love and compassion. The unborn children, they must not die without someone praying for them, suffering with them, recognizing their existence and loving them. And the people outside today, outside of Planned Parenthood, they were there recognizing the existence of the children, suffering with them, praying for them, and loving them. And when we die, those same children, even if they die today, when we die and we come to God, they're going to say, let these people in. Although I had Jesus a very short time here on earth, they recognized my existence. They prayed for me. They loved me. These are my friends. Let them in. And he will. And he will. And Mary said to Jesus, you stay right on that cross. You stay right on that cross, son, and I will pray to the end. This is your finest hours. I understand it. And of course, we do know Jesus spoke to his mother Mary. And he said, Mary, of all the people, you are the least that should be standing here at the foot of the cross and making reparation for your sins because you are sinless. You are the one, from the moment of your conception, we preserve you. You are the Immaculate Conception, Immaculata. But do you know why we have you here? The Father, the Holy Spirit, and myself. We intended in the divine economy not only for you to be my mother, but we intended you to be the spiritual mother of all those who would believe and be born of me, of the whole church. Mary, the mother of the church. And he said to John, John, behold your mother. And to Mary, behold your son. The last gift that God gave to us was his blessed mother to be our mother, our spiritual mother in Christ. And it's a tragedy that people don't understand and turn to their spiritual mother in Christ through their lives. She loves you. She's concerned with you. She wants to form Christ within you, and she loves the children, all the children. She's the mother of the born and the unborn. And she will bring us where Jesus wants to go today. She brings us to Calvary, to Golgotha. And we go there in the manner that they show us, as John and Mary at the foot of the cross, loving. He's saying to his father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Peter says, why are you going? You don't understand, Peter. I'm going there for the abortionist. I'm going there for the mothers going to have the abortion today. I'm going there for the people who work in there. The people who are in the culture of death need your presence more at these sites than the unborn children whose physical lives are being taken. And Jesus is going there out of love for the people who are killing him. You understand that? And today, this society is so immersed with the lie that abortion brings back yesterday. And if you have the abortion, you get on with your life. People buy that lie. And after they have the abortion, they realize, my God, I've been exploited into the ground. See, some people, like the thief, one of the good thieves, we're told in Matthew, both thieves cursed Jesus. In Luke, we're told one of the thieves, by the end, saw Mary and John praying. They saw Mary Magdalene. They heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. And he said, he is a king. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. But the centurion, we're told, it wasn't until Jesus died, and he put the lance into the side of Jesus, that finally he came to his senses and said, my God, truly this was the Son of God. This culture is so thick and so immersed. Many women go to an abortion clinic today really believing it's right for them. It's okay. This will bring back tomorrow. I get on with my life. And it's not until Jesus is dead that it comes to you with, oh my God, it was a child of God. It was the Son of God. What have I done? What have I done? Then they need Jesus and his unconditional merciful love. And if you are there simply to save babies, you're long since gone. If you are there to save souls, you're waiting for them, as I do, as the helpers do. And it's the key moment of bringing them back and starting the whole thing of Project Ratio, of bringing them back to Jesus. And it's so pleasing to God because there's a 50% repeat rate, you know, in every major city in the United States. Part of that repeat rate is because there's nobody there when they go in or when they come out. And inside they receive no counseling. They're in a state of denial, and that denial is kept there because they do not think of how they're going to take the child out. What's the child look like? What are they going to do with the child? It's all blanked out. But when you are there, everything changes. When you are there, everything changes. And so it's important to be there. But it's important to be there for the people who are in this culture of death. Those are the ones, the merciful love of God, the unconditional love. Those are the ones Jesus loves. Those are the ones we must love. Stop thinking about two sides. Stop thinking you're going there to save babies. You're there to save souls. And if you save souls, you will save babies. Before the child is physically aborted, it's spiritually aborted. And as many a child has been born that still is spiritually aborted, has never been accepted, never loved. And you are there to bring the love of God to those who feel totally estranged from God, feel hopeless. You are there to bring Jesus Christ and His merciful love. And when you do, they'll never forget you. Every time you touch a mother's heart after an abortion, 100% of the time that's pleasing to Jesus is pleasing to God because He loves her. Never stop loving her. 50% of the time, you're saving the next child without any fanfare because it's a 50% repeat rate. So you want to save babies, save souls. But it's so very important to do so. I just conclude with sometimes when I come from New York, people ask me, where were you at 9/11? We just had the 10th anniversary last September of the Twin Towers and all types of anniversaries. Well, to tell you the truth, on September 10th at 11 o'clock at night, I was at the Twin Towers. I was at the Twin Towers with a doctor who was from Romania that we were training, bringing the whole pro-life cause to Romania. And she wanted to see one last time the great accomplishments of man, these incredible buildings. And so we were there, and we left. And she was going back to Romania on 9/11 that evening. And we're outside of an abortion mill on the morning of a 9/11. And at the abortion mill that I'm outside of, it's at the foot of New York Harbor. And you look across the harbor and you can see the Twin Towers. And that day when the towers came down, the wind was blowing towards Brooklyn, right across the harbor. And everything turned absolutely black, became midnight and midday. Everything was falling out of the sky on top of us. And everything in New York stopped, except that which was absolutely an emergency. Except for one thing that was an emergency that kept all the time taking place. They kept killing the babies. The abortion clinics did not close. They were watching on TV. They were talking about it, but they still were killing the babies, so I could not leave. It was in a parish where Father John DeLendick, he was the chaplain to the New York Fire Department. There were two chaplains, Father Judge who died, and people don't know this, Father DeLendick who almost died. He had to leave me because he heard the thing. He had to go over. And he went over. I didn't get there till midnight. And I'll just tell you a story about the New York City Fire Department. Most of those firemen happened to be Catholics. They were. And Father DeLendick, and he told me himself, Father DeLendick was there, and these men looked at these burning buildings. Remember the planes went in the 80th floor. And when you go into a building, and there's a fire, you have the rules. Don't use the elevator. That's for the firemen. Stay off the elevator, see? And the men looked at the buildings, and they were burning. And they turned around to Father DeLendick, and they said, Father, this is worse than Normandy. He said, Father, we're not coming back. Amazing. We're not coming back. They said, you know, the condition for general absolution, isn't it present? Can't you just absolve us all? The father looked at them and said, you are right. You are right. And those firemen, those brave firemen, took off their helmets and they knelt down, they bowed their heads, and they asked God for mercy. And Father DeLendick absolved them all. And they stood up, put their helmets on, and they ran into that burning building. They got inside and the elevators weren't working. And these men, with all their heavy equipment, they had to start making their way up to the 80th floor. But on each floor, those brave men were getting the people out. They saved 25 to 30,000 people that day. And the people remember these brave firemen running up the stairs while they were running down the stairs for their lives. And as you know, they didn't quite make the 80th floor because the buildings did come down. And 350 of those brave men were killed in 3 minutes. And everything changed in New York and across this country because the heroes were no longer the Hollywood stars, the basketball players, the sports heroes. The heroes was mom and dad. Mom and dad who were following through on their obligations and duties of state of life, even to the point of death. Everything changed. They were the heroes. I did get there at midnight, literally midnight. And I got there and went through the 7 checkpoints and you couldn't breathe. They had to put a mask on your face and the men were pulling people out, brave rescuers. Brave rescuers. And as we stood there, it was like an atom bomb had hit the area. You felt so helpless, so helpless. And as I stood there with the doctor from Romania, who 12 hours earlier we were there, now she's standing there with the great accomplishments of man absolutely in ruins. And on the other hand, there was an engineer, Mike Reddy. And we stood there, and I closed my eyes and I said to him, "Let's pray the rosary. What more could we do?" We felt so helpless. And so we began to say the rosary at ground zero at midnight. And as I had my eyes closed, I saw again the people getting ready for work in the Twin Towers, going over to the water cooler, getting a cup of coffee, 9 a.m, feeling so safe, so secure. And suddenly I saw this terroristic object coming in, filled with 50,000 gallons of gas. Exploding like an incredible bomb, and the people have no place to go, no place to hide. And then at ground zero, something happened. I didn't see the people in the towers. I didn't see the objects coming in the planes. I saw a child in the womb. So secure, so safe, so comfortable. And suddenly I saw an object breaking into the womb. The object of a terrorist, the instrument of an abortionist, and the child had no place to go, no place to hide. I opened my eyes and I said, "My God, ground zero is ongoing. Ground zero is where anywhere where innocent human life is being taken, and we need rescuers. We need rescuers. You don't have to come to New York City to see ground zero. Ground zero is not far from where anyone lives today. We were at ground zero this morning here in San Diego. Ground zero is where innocent human life is being taken. And we need people, ordinary people. That's who were the heroes that day. Ordinary men, ordinary women who gave their lives for others, doing what was in front of them. We are called to Calvary, to Golgotha, to ground zero. The unborn need us. The mothers and fathers who are caught in this culture of death, they need us for their salvation. When will we go? How long will we put it off? We can't put it off any longer. If we put it off to tomorrow, there may not be a tomorrow for those people. We have to today respond. We have the helpers of God's precious infants here in San Diego. Roger Lopez runs it. When he has his vigils, when he goes out on Saturday, if you have time, come for 15 minutes. Come for an hour. Come whenever you can. But come with the merciful love of God. Bring to the people who need to be rescued. Bring Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Bring his love where there is hate. Bring his light where there is darkness. Bring his hope where there is despair. Bring his, where there is death, bring his life. Bring Jesus Christ. Jesus needs you. The people need you. And they'll only meet Jesus through, with, and in you. Is Jesus like Joey? Is Jesus like the people in San Diego? Yes, Jesus is like those people. And when they meet Jesus in you, then they will want to come to the Eucharist. They will say, how and why do you do this? Where do you find the strength to love others who are your enemies? Say, once, because a person called Jesus Christ, and he's still with us. He's in the Eucharist. You come and receive the Eucharist, and you too can be like Jesus. Then they will believe. We need witnesses. We need living day martyrs. We need Christians who will bring the unconditional, everlasting love, merciful love of God to this world. And then the world will change, and the culture of death will give way to the culture of life. God bless you.